As we look deeper into this passage in Philippians, let's ask God for help. Father, we thank you for your word. And we just ask, as we look at this passage, you'd seal the truths of it on our hearts by your Spirit. Jesus' name. Amen. In life, there's many different situations where we take risks. Some of them perhaps activities on holidays. Perhaps bungee jumping or other things like that. But a notably risky one is ski touring holidays, where a guide takes a group on a skiing tour. Crumbling rocks and avalanches happen more and more regularly. The group is specifically told to make sure that they know what to do in the event of an emergency. As what happens if the guide is the one buried in an avalanche? Now, survival rates for groups suffering incidents on this type of holiday have improved significantly. The rescue teams have become more and more professional, although many are volunteers. And the survival rates from avalanches are 10% up. But there's a significant risk and cost for the rescuers. And that's not just when conducting a rescue. In fact, more are injured in the training than in the missions themselves. This is just one example of risks. Risks are a part of life, but this does not stop us trying to minimize some of them. Using insurance, for example, to make income certain, there's life assurance to make sure what happens if we have an accident. For example, car insurance, as I've experienced the benefits of recently. House or building insurance that we hope insures us against problems so we're certain to have a roof over our heads. While our lives include certain things we cannot control, and sometimes some of the more enjoyable events in life include risk, like ski touring holidays, there are many issues where we prefer to have assurance that we have certainty. And Philippians here is all about Christians having an assurance, certainty of their hope of eternal life because of Jesus. Certainty that they'll be in the kingdom of God with him. And it also speaks of how we as the people of God should act out of it. Philippians is written to a community in the city of Philippi. Philippi was formed in 356 BC, named after Philip II of Macedonia, who founded it. It was strategically important, as it controlled the major land route into Asia. The Romans took over Macedonia in 167 BC and made Philippi into a Roman colony in 42 BC. This meant that the citizens of the city were Roman citizens, that the city sought to be model itself on Rome. About 90 years later, the gospel came to Philippi through Paul, as is narrated in Acts 16. Paul had just picked up Timothy as a member of his party, was stopped from going into Asia by the Spirit. Instead, Paul was given a vision of a man from Macedonia begging for help. So he headed there. And after taking a ship for Neapolis, he headed to Philippi and sat down at the river, speaking to some of the women there. One, Lydia, a dealer in silk purple cloth, became a Christian, became a believer, and he stayed with her. and sought to build up a church there. Going to prayer, he met a slave girl who regularly predicted the future, earning money for her owners. But when she met Paul, she called out who he was. This went on for a period, with her calling out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." After several days, Paul became tired of this and cast out the spirit causing this. The owners took offense that they'd lost their ability to make money. Their slave girl could no longer tell the future. So they seized Paul, brought him and Silas, who was with him, before magistrates with a crowd backing them. This led to Paul and Silas being flogged, thrown in prison. But overnight, when they were singing hymns, there was an earthquake and the prison doors flew open, with chains falling off the prisoners. However, no one escaped, and the jailer was so shocked that he and all his family were saved and were baptized. They entertained Paul and Silas. In the morning, the magistrates tried freeing them, but Paul pointed out they were Roman citizens, making all the actions of the magistrates, the beating, putting in prison, illegal. The magistrates came themselves, sought to make peace, giving Paul and Silas time of the believers before the group of them left. It enabled them to encourage the new believers before leaving on to other places in Macedonia. Yet Paul's relationship with the church in Philippi continued. It's likely to be one of the churches in Macedonia that insisted on contributing to the famine in Jerusalem, as we read in 2 Corinthians. But its relationship with Paul's established, and this is reflected in the letter to the Philippians. This letter states that it's written with Paul in chains. Given later references to Caesar's household, it's most likely in Rome around 61 BC, where Paul's got some freedom, but is imprisoned, awaiting a trial and any sentencing. And given the title of the letter, he is with Timothy, who the Philippians know from Paul's first visit. The letter starts by describing Paul and Timothy as servants or slaves of Christ. The word used is doulos. It's actually the same name that's used for one of the ships that Operation Mobilization owned. Using it for Christians expresses that Christians can choose to serve God, putting aside their own preferences for the kingdom of God wherever God might take them, as they're at God's command. That's why it's used for the Operation Mobilization ship called doulos. And this is certainly true of Paul and Timothy, as the Philippians know. They've had Paul demonstrate this, even going to prison, being flogged in front of them, because he represented Jesus. And Paul's writing to all the saints in Philippi, i.e. all those who are holy, all those who belong to God. Saints, not used in the New Testament as a term for particular individuals who stand out from the people of God, as an exceptional example. You might think of Patrick in Ireland, who has St. Patrick's Day and is considered the patron saint of Ireland. But saint's actually a term for all the people of God. Each one of us who knows and follows Jesus is just as much of a saint as Patrick. and just as much called to be holy, to follow God's way, to copy God's character. Because that's what being a Christian's about. That's what we're called to do. To copy God's mercy, God's love. And unusually here, Paul specifically adds the leadership of the church, the overseers and deacons to who he's, to the church he's writing to. And that's because some of what he's talking about, particularly in working for unity, directly involves them calling for peace between two ladies later in the letter, but also not letting those whose confidence is in the things of the world have any foothold in the gathering. We find elsewhere in Paul's letters this has happened in the Galatian church. And yet here he's clear. The leadership must guard against division and guard against confidence other than confidence in Christ. It's something we look particularly to our eldership for in the Presbyterian church, because when either of these things happens, it destroys the centrality of Christ and the gathering being built together as we should as should be happening to us. The gathering being built together for God to dwell in. Paul continues by blessing the Philippians with grace and peace. While this is typical in all his letters, grace and peace are particularly central to Philippians, with Paul building up to speaking of how Christians live now with a peace that is beyond understanding, a peace with God that only comes through Jesus. And does this by emphasizing how God works in our lives, calling us to him, and that our faith and salvation are dependent on God's call, on God's grace, as we see right from the start of the letter. Paul continues by expressing that he's so thankful for the Philippians, but he's specific as to what makes him thankful, what causes Paul joy when he thinks of the Philippians. Verse 4. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul's thankful for their partnership in the gospel, for a continued shared priority of letting the good news of Jesus be known. The good news of restored relationship with God. They share in his ministry. Just as they came to know Jesus, they want others to hear of him, to have the opportunity to know God, and therefore seek to support Paul in his endeavours for Jesus, whether it be supporting the famine and supporting the people in Jerusalem during the famine, or supporting Paul personally as he seeks to preach the gospel. It's an example we should take note of. The church growing the good news, supporting people that it might be proclaimed. Because it's about people working together, sharing both the financial needs, but also letting others know the good news that Jesus brings. We all have our parts to play in this. Paul goes on to express confidence in the Philippians. Now, confidence comes in various forms. A girl who had a baby called May when she was only 15 years old had little confidence in being able to raise it and be a good mother. Yet she struggled through this with much support. when she had another child later, she said, "It was all very different from that first scared time. Back then, my worry about keeping May was all about how good a mother I'd be, never about how much I loved her. Once I made that decision, I was determined to be the best, which really spurred me on in my studies and ambition. The difference the second time round is confidence. Now I know I can cope. Now I know I'm enough as a mum." She took confidence from what she'd done before. And here, Paul expresses confidence. Confidence because of how he sees God's already at work in them, what God's already done, and because he knows how God works, that God's got the power to see things through to completion. Verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul speaks of the reason that all of us can have assurance, assurance of faith, assurance of receiving eternal life. Assurance because it's not dependent on us and our works, but assurance because it's the God who changes us, who transforms us, who works in us, both providing good works for us to do, but also growing us in love and faith. We can have assurance because it is that God our faith is dependent on and not us. Our faith's dependent on what Jesus has done for us and on God working in us by Spirit. We can and will make mistakes. We will fall short of his standards at times, but it is his work in us that enables us to believe and therefore to seek to follow him. And what God has started in us, he will finish. We do not have to be good enough, but we have a God who is both good enough and powerful enough to see his work in us through. So when we have a genuine faith, not simply a belief in a set of facts, but a living relationship where we respond to our God's love by following him, we can have assurance that because of our faith, he will complete this, so we will be with him in his kingdom. And Paul then expresses why he's so confident in Philippians verse 7. "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me." They share with Paul in this partnership for the gospel, irrespective of his situation. It did not matter that he was sent to the jail in Philippi. It does not matter that he's in chains now. They still share in God's grace with him, just as they do when he's preaching the good news of Jesus. The Philippians are not fair-weather friends who are there for their own benefit and when it's easy, and enjoy simply in sharing the good times. They're there to support Paul in the difficult times because they share with him in God's grace and are bound to him. The Philippians don't just decide what they want to do and do it. They're bound to Christ and his kingdom. And so they partner with Paul. They share with him in proclaiming the good news, both when it's obvious that God's moving, but also in the tough times. And this is something we should take note of, live out of. There are times when it's easy being a Christian, when everything works. And things seem so easy, so joyous. But other times, when it's tough, when things are not going as we like, when it seems so hard. But in both cases, we need to seek to be true to our God. We may struggle, but ultimately we need to know His grace, His mercy, and live from that, representing that to others, sharing with others who belong to Christ through their good times and bad times. And Paul goes on to speak of how he longs for the Philippians with an affection, a love that comes from Jesus, before praying for them that their love would abound more and more, so that they'd know how to respond to what is happening. Verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Yet the emphasis of this love, of knowing what is good, is that this does not come through themselves, but through Jesus and the righteousness He brings. That they're acting out of the fruit of the Spirit that comes through Jesus' righteousness. In other words, our righteousness is not something we earn. It comes because Jesus dies for all the times we go our own way. For all the times we're focused on ourselves, and in that we forget, we ignore, we reject God. For all the times we fall short of God's standard and fail to represent Him as we ought. Fail to represent Him in our lives and before others. When we do things that are not the best. That is what Jesus dies for, as our King, for His people. So we who trust in Him and accept Him as our King can share in His righteousness, share a new life with Him. We gain new life, not because we deserve it, not because we're good enough, but because of what Jesus has done, because Jesus is good enough. And that's what brings us assurance. That's why all who believe in Jesus can share in the excitement of relationship with God and have assurance that we'll be in His kingdom together, seeing God transform us. That's what brought me to Christ. The assurance that Jesus died for me, for all who believe in Him, that we might have eternal life and joy with Him. Let's pray. Father, we ask that we take hold of the righteousness of Christ, that we'd follow Jesus and believe in Him, and out of that have the assurance that comes out of relationship with You, the assurance that faith brings, the assurance that Jesus dying in our place gives us. Let that be through our lives, and let us live out of it. Jesus' name, Amen.